This afternoon, we're embarking together on a new series, a series that asks the question, what is God like? And to do that, we're going to be turning together to Belgic Confession, Article 1. I'm going to turn there first before our reading of Scripture, just to sort of set the stage. Article 1 begins with a heartfelt confession of faith with regard to who God is as the only God. You may find Belgic Confession in the Forms and Prayers book, page 153, and in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 855. Article 1, the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. And just direct our attention to the opening phrase, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is. And that will be our focus. God is our focus this afternoon. Turn as well with me, if you will, then, to Exodus chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 11, Exodus 3, our Old Testament reading, and then Hebrews 11, a reading from the New Testament. In Exodus 3, we have Moses out in the wilderness, having fled from Egypt, but the Lord has gone to get him, and the Lord would have Moses come back into Egypt and lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. But in the context of this chapter, what we read here, we have the Lord's revealing himself as the God who is, the I am who I am, at the burning bush. We see that specifically at verse 14. This is the word of God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. So far from our reading from Exodus, turn with me as well, if you will, then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we'll read the first six verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I just draw our attention to Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we embark this afternoon on a study of God, a look together at the question, what is God like? You recognize that there are all kinds of opinions that people may have about what God is like. And ultimately, we're not interested in everybody's opinion. People have all kinds of ideas. And we may fancy ourselves sitting around talking about, well, I think God is like this, or I think God is like that. Others may say, I think God doesn't exist. I think God is irrelevant. I think there is no God. We have read and sung together from Psalm 42 as well this afternoon, the taunt that is sometimes thrown in the face of God's children. Where is your God? Perhaps it's a taunt that people raise in our day in the midst of all of the challenges that we face. Where is your God? Well, we want to say together this afternoon that our interest is not so much in what other people say about God, as much as we are interested in encouraging people who have all kinds of ideas about God to know the true and the living God as He's revealed in Scripture. And so we recognize, as we've taken up the words of the Belgic Confession, that when we say we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, who is further explained or described in attributes or characteristics that come from the Scriptures, that we're not entering into sort of a cool philosophical debate about what God might be like. We're speaking words from the heart. We're speaking things from out of the Scriptures, things we have learned to confess from out of the Bible. And no doubt it helps us to appreciate that the Belgic Confession, when it was written, as you might say, a martyr's document. It has something of the smell of smoke about it in terms of the martyr's pyre, those who were burned at the stake, those who were hung for their confession. Those along with Guido de Bray who tossed this confession over the wall, that it would be put into the hands of King Philip of Spain, saying, "We will give our tongues to knives, our backs to stripes, and our whole bodies to the flames, rather than to go against this teaching that we receive from the Word of God in any way. Yes, Philip, we will submit to you in all things lawful. We are not here to overturn your kingdom, but we are here to be faithful to the Word of God. And therefore, we confess with our heart. We believe in our hearts, rather, we confess with our mouths this God." They did so with great confidence, with great urgency, and many, the author himself included, would go to a martyr's death. And now the question for us, particularly today, in the days of difficulty in which we find ourselves, can those words, this confidence, this confession about God, can they be spoken with the same conviction? And my conviction is that they can, by the grace of God. As we listen together to the Scriptures and see what God says about Himself as God. And we're going to begin very basically this afternoon. What's God like? And we answer that question, He just is. And effectively, in terms of what's summarized in the Belgic Confession, we're focusing on one word. There is. God is. God exists. God is the God who is. He is the God who is there. And you may think that's a pretty basic confession. But that's our starting point, and for good reason. And I urge us to appreciate and to work with this teaching in such a way that we understand we are given an understanding of God that the world needs to know, the world needs to hear. So the first question we ask, why is this important? Why is this important, we say? Because to live apart from God is death. 'Tis good His face to seek. We sing those words from Psalm 73. Or you think of other places in Scripture where we're told, for instance, in Jeremiah 9, God speaks through His prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. He says, "Let him who boasts, boast not in his wisdom, his understanding, his riches, or his might, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me, says the Lord." This is the thing that is of utmost significance and importance. This is so important because we need to know the God who made us. He is the God exercising loving kindness and faithfulness in the earth. These are the things He delights in. We've referenced Psalm 63 already this afternoon. Psalm 63, verse 3. The loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. Or think of Jesus' words in John 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, to know God and him whom he has sent. And so as we begin this study together, I hope it becomes plain, and I hope you hold me to account in my preaching that we're not just talking about some information. We're not seeking just to learn some stuff about God. We're seeking to know this God, seeking to live in the joy of knowing him, to know God. This is what it's all about. This is eternal life. If you know this God in Jesus Christ, you have life. If you do not know this God in Jesus Christ, you do not have life. 1 John 5, verse 12. Let's ask the next question. Where do we start? Well, we start with God. We start with what God says about himself. We start with a conviction that God has revealed himself in a way that is glorious. We've seen something of that in the majesty of God revealed to Moses in a burning bush. And the Lord simply says, I am who I am. We've heard it in the language of Hebrews 11, verse 6, where we were told by faith, without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's where we start. We start with a conviction that God is God. We don't start seeking to make a philosophical defense for the existence of God. We take this as a given because this is the way God speaks to us. And when we say that we don't belabor ourselves in terms of making a defense for God, we're not suggesting for a moment that God is indefensible. Not suggesting that his existence can in any way be called into question. We're acknowledging that he is who he is. And everywhere the Bible makes that plain. And everywhere we may live with the confidence that though the fool says in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 53, verse 1, that's a foolish thing to do. And it's something everyone in their heart of hearts knows better than to do. And the Bible in the book of Romans also tells us that the things about God, about God's glory, about his character, the reality of his existence, are all clearly displayed for us, Romans 1, 18 and following, in the things that he has made, so that everyone is without excuse. Everyone knows this reality of God's existence. And this is where we must start. We must start proclaiming our confidence that God exists, God is. We should appreciate that this is how the Bible begins and ends. Or you could say the first words in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. It starts with God. There is nothing beyond God. There was nothing before God. There is no one who has made God. God is. Sometimes we hear it in the language of Revelation 1, verse 6 and following. In the language of the greeting we sometimes speak. And we speak of the God who was, who is to come. And that speaks of his existence. He is, he just is, he always was, he always will be. And again, in the book of Revelation, beyond Revelation 1 verse 6, just into Revelation 1 verse 8, we hear similar language with regard to God that makes that very plain. Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So that's where we begin. And speaking about that beginning point, it's helpful, I think, for us to notice the way Moses, floored as he was, overwhelmed as he was in the presence of the burning bush, the way he responds in the passage we have been looking at, or that we read together in Exodus 3. He asks two basic questions. First of all, as the Lord comes to Moses, Moses' first question to God, Exodus 3 verse 11, is, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I?" And then Moses' next question, equally as profound, is effectively, "And God, who are you?" Exodus 3, verse 13. After the Lord had responded, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? Who are you? Who am I? And who are you?" And in terms of a starting point, we can learn from these two questions of Moses that it's something every one of us has to get clear for ourselves. And it's something every man, woman, and child in this world needs to get clear for themselves. Who am I? Why am I here? What is it all about? And the only way to answer that question is to come face to face with the God of our existence, the living God, the God who is. John Calvin makes much of that twofold knowledge, he says, the knowledge of ourselves, the knowledge of God. We learn to understand who we are when we understand who God is. And the more we understand who God is and the more we understand who we are, the more we will continue to grow in our desire to know this God and in our ability to know him for who he is and what he's like. God is the Almighty. He was, he is to come. Now, we may ask the question, number three, do I have to believe that? Do I have to believe that? And the answer is, well, yes. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 6, he who comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe that he is. Deny it as you may, or as you may desire, but it cannot be denied. Because God is the great I Am. God is the eternally existent one. He is God and there is no other. To deny that God exists would be as silly as a fish trying to argue away the presence of water in which it swims. Maybe as silly as a scientist trying to make an argument before the world and in the scientific papers that there is no such thing as air, as he takes it into his very lungs to make the arguments that he makes. Or for the fool to say in his heart there is no God is as silly as one apologist for the Christian faith, Cornelius Van Til, has said, as a little boy climbing up on his father's lap to slap him in his face. The only way he can slap him in his face is by standing on his lap. He needs him. And we need this God. You see, because the point that God is making when he says, "I am who I am," it's not sort of a brush off of Moses. Moses says, "Who are you, God? Whom shall I say has sent me? What is your name?" Effectively is what he's answering. And it's not as though God is saying, "I am. I just am who I am." As if he's brushing Moses' question aside. That's not the point at all. The Lord is indeed revealing himself to Moses in all of his glory. Exodus 3, verse 15, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." The Lord is declaring something about his character. This is who I am. I am who I am. Now, again, for us, that is something of a strange way of speaking. But for God, it is a perfect reflection of his character. If God gives himself a name by which we are to know him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you understand that he's saying something about himself that we need to know. I am who I am. Nobody gives existence to me. I am the self-existent one. I am not dependent upon anyone else. I am completely independent. God has life within himself. John 5, verse 26. God is the self-sufficient one. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will do what I will do. All of these things are true with regard to God because he just is. And there is no other God. And we need him very much. You see, this is so very important for us because God is declaring something about his character. This is the point. The point. God doesn't need us. He is. With us or without us. He doesn't utterly need us. He wasn't a lonely God. He was the eternally self-existent one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God doesn't need us in that sense to help him along. God doesn't need our prayers to make things go better for him. God doesn't, in that sense, need our worship. We are created to worship. We're created for fellowship with him, so we need him. We need to be brought into fellowship with him. We need to pray to him. We will long to worship him and to exalt him for who he is in all of his glory and majesty. But he is self-sufficient. I am who I am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The point is, though, this is not merely information that God gives. When he gives his name, he gives it so that he may be known. He speaks this way about himself as the God who can be known by his people. The I am who I am. The God who delights in relationship. This is covenant language. God would have us know him. And that's the significance. That's the seriousness of what we're talking about here. The whole point of God's all-sufficiency. Here's the encouragement. When we learn to speak of the God who just is. And as Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, he would come to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means life matters. That means God sees. That means God cares. That means God matters. It means you need him. We need him very much. And when God says of himself, I am who I am, we can be utterly confident that this is a perfect reflection of his character, of what he's like. We may be utterly confident that this is a certain conviction of his existence. He is. He just is. But more than that, we may be certain that he keeps all of his promises and he fulfills all of his purposes. Being the God who is, who will do what he will do, who is God, the I am who I am, you need to understand that just like Moses was being encouraged here over against every threat that God's people were experiencing at the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt, God is saying, Moses, I am who I am. This is in my hands. And my people, according to my promises in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my people that I love in covenant relationship are going to be okay. They felt oppressed. They felt overwhelmed. They didn't know where to turn, it seemed. They didn't know what to do. But God says, I am who I am. And maybe, again, thinking of the situation we find ourselves in this day and age, we live as those who live with uncertainty, who feel the finitude of our lives, the frailty of our lives. We get sick. We are going to die. We don't know what's going to happen next or how long this is going to take. There is so much uncertainty. We are so dependent upon the Lord. But God is absolutely independent, strong, certain. He is God. He is self-sufficient. And that means as we put our trust in Him, we can know it's going to be okay. So how is all of this good news? It's our last question this afternoon. Well, all of this is good news in the person and work of God's Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, we're not ultimately interested in mere information about God. We're not interested in philosophical wrangling, ultimately, where there are those who can engage the objections of the world. There is a place. Some are gifted in that particular way. But ultimately, our confidence is resting in the knowledge God is God. He is the one who is. We must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we may seek Him in the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned already John 5, verse 26. This is Jesus speaking. He says of the Father has life in Himself. So He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. I mentioned already 1 John 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, and we find life in Him. I find it encouraging to note that as Moses looked at that burning bush, and he was in the presence of the glory, the majesty of God, depicted as a flame of fire. But the bush was not consumed. And Moses had to draw near to see what this thing was that he saw. And as we speak of the God who is, He just is. He is God. He is so much above and beyond what we would ever even begin to imagine. He is so certain, so God, and we're not. We may be inclined to scamper off in fear. But the encouragement is we may know this God in Jesus Christ. We may draw near to this God and Father through His Son, as Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Father through me. And we will not be consumed. Thanks be to God, we have a God who is a consuming fire. That is, He is so intensely holy and glorious. But we may know this God, the God who is, the God who works for the salvation of His people, the God who keeps covenant, who'll do what He will do. He's done it in sending His Son. We may know Him as our Father. We may know that our lives are safe as we believe that He is. As we come to the Father through Jesus. That's good news. He may be known. He needs to be known. And this is eternal life, to know God and Him whom He has sent. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Father, how majestic is Your name. And You are, You were, You ever will be God. And You will accomplish all of Your purposes, and You have done so in revealing Yourself to us as a God who relates to His people in a fellowship we can have through faith in Jesus. We may know this glorious God. We may know You as loving Father through Jesus. Give us a sense of wonder and of awe, but grant, O Lord, that we may come to You in faith. Thank You that by faith we come to You. We believe that You are. And thank You that in the joy of our faith, our desire is also now in gratitude to please You, to live for You. Would You use us for Your glory? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.